In the name of God, Creator and Redeemer, I sustain.
Amen.
Please be seated. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is another one of Matthew's unique creations. We hear this story only in his gospel. Although there are some themes and echoes of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel, a similar kind of scenario, and the prodigal son, the wastrel son, as it were, who runs off and spends all his fortune and ends up basically in deep trouble, comes back, asks forgiveness, and of course dad throws him a party, which is just overjoyed that he's back, and a very faithful, older, dutiful son has always been there, grumbles and says, I have been to you always and to throw a party for this idiot. And he said, well, but you are my son, you've been here all the time, and can't I be generous with everyone? So that one rankles me because I am a very dutiful older son, you see. So, every time I preach to the prodigal son, I have to tighten up a little bit because I hear that in me. But here, in this story, it's a little more expansive, I would say, and also in some ways more provocative than that story. Again, it seems on the surface that God's greatest desire is that all come to know God. I mean, obviously, that would be behind this. No matter how long the journey or when the realization of faith comes to any of us, it is God's spiritual rewards that are bestowed equally. And not necessarily any others. But before we start into this interesting story, just a brief digression as to what exactly a parable is. A parable is a story. It has two meanings. It has the surface meaning, and then it has the interpretive meaning. And parable is a borrowing from the Greek word parabola, or parabolic. It is not a borrowing from anything that means the word, that's a false association. It's derived from that geometric figure. Now, you're back in your geometry classes, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, campers of all ages, you're back in geometry, and you might remember your XY coordinates, you know, when you first had binomial equations, which is about the time you thought to yourself, maybe math isn't for me, after all. But you hung in there and learned something. And you might remember with binomials, x is the fixed and y has the operation. So x equals y, you get a straight line. But if y is some mathematical computation of x, you get a curved parabolic line. That's the metaphor. That's the reason parables are called parables. There is a fixed point, which is the story itself, the surface meaning, we'll call that Y. And that is what it means, what it says, the details on the page that we get. The moving point, the Y, as it were, is the parable's interpretation. What it meant to those who first heard it, and more importantly, what it can mean to us. So now on, whenever you hear a parable, I know you're going to be thinking, aha, that's the X factor, aha, that's the Y. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard fits that description perfectly. It begins, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner hiring workers for his vineyard. Who's in charge of heaven? God. God, therefore, is the landowner, and the workers are those whom God calls to faith and to labor on for the kingdom, who respond to God's call to bring about the kingdom of heaven so that it can also be on earth. And the rewards, which after all are spiritual, are paid at the end of the day and equally to everyone. Or, to put that into more contemporary terms, when you get a receipt for your giving from St. Michael's Church, what does it say at the bottom of that? No tangible goods or services were received in exchange for your donation. In other words, stars in your crown in heaven, but you didn't get anything of material value for your participation in our community. The parable makes us uncomfortable. Can God really be this generous? Are the Johnny-come-latelys really going to be treated as equally as those of us, I would presume, to be lifelong and life-giving faith holders? Surely heaven is big enough for all to get in, but isn't there first class, second class, and coach accommodations? Sorting out of those who really, really, really deserve to be there versus those who kind of just got in before the door closed. And even with the fixed meaning of the parable, that so-called X meaning of the story, it causes us some discomfort. We just don't think it's fair in some ways. How can it be read in our own context, therefore? What is that why meaning that lifts it off the page and gives resonance for us hearing it 2,000 years after it was first heard? Well, there is obviously an economic meaning. There is in this something about compensation and employment. I mean, that's what's going on, not only in the surface, but deeper in. The owner needs workers, needs some workers anyway, and he is willing to hire more than perhaps he needs at any time. But there's only one agreement. There was only one agreement subject to binding arbitration, and that was with those who were first hired for, quote, the usual daily wage, not otherwise specified. They are the 6 a.m. starters, by the way. But this owner, this landowner, for unexplained reasons, keeps going back to the labor-ready agency where all of these workers are standing around. He keeps going back, and he notices those who aren't working, standing there, as it says more than once, doing nothing. And he says, work for me this day, and I'll pay you. Work for me this day, and I will pay you. Not otherwise specified. Is it really about compensation? Is it perhaps about opportunity? The landowner provided not just work and not only a job, the landowner took these people who had nothing to do and gave them something to do, gave them employment, even up to 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time. Why are you standing here? Why have you been here out of all? Something is wrong with this system, and I intend to do something about it. Because no one had hired us is exactly right. No one had up until that moment. My take on this parable, besides the X, my wide take on this parable is opportunity. The parable is about how we as a society provide opportunity. If we are to have a just economic system and a just capitalist economic system, because to borrow an expression from Winston Churchill, capitalism is the best economic system, save all the others. The other variation is capitalism is the worst economic system, save all the others. Nonetheless, capitalism has provided, when it works well, opportunity. And it must be one that continues to provide opportunity across all steps on the employment ladder. Opportunity for training and education that is reciprocal and doesn't burden students with excessive debt. Opportunity for compensation that reflects a reasonable share of the profit, which for many companies now are at record levels. The UAW strike, the resurgence of unions, the discussions about income inequality and how better to share that are all attempts at regaining opportunity for those who do not have it in our culture. Opportunity for a healthy and safe and productive life, regardless of the zip code one lives in or one is born into. There are other opportunities that can be provided, worthy of a special group discussion and social policy analysis. They are out there, they are being discussed, but what we do know is policies matter, programs matter, governments matter. It changes lives when opportunity is extended to all people. Bob Cornwall wrote this about the parable. It would seem that in this parable, Jesus is laying out a vision in which the people of God should expect to live in a context of radical equality. Everyone gets paid the same, no matter how much labor is put in, but that's not the real point. The point is not just compensation for work. The deeper meaning is sustenance for life. It's like the story of God's provision of manna in the wilderness during the Exodus. God creates a new people, in both cases, parable and Exodus, who will embody alternative ways to Egypt, the ways of domination and submission, rich and poor, powerful and powerless. The provision of manna is not fancy or special. It is like the daily wages paid to the laborers in the vineyard. It really wasn't a lot of money, but at least it was something to get them started. It is what they needed to survive, and is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we ask God for our daily bread. It's not the new Cadillac or the new iPhone or the other things we think we need. It's basic sustenance. The opportunity to work and to be paid fairly for that work, that's what God wants for his kingdom on earth. Now the naysayers say, well, you know what happened? The next day, all laborers showed up at 5 o'clock. I don't think so. Oh, I think a couple of them showed up at 5 o'clock, and I'm not so sure the landowner made them at all. I think most of them were there at 6 a.m. because they said to themselves, wow, if this is the kind of guy, if this is the kind of owner who pays people this well and is this caring and is this thoughtful, this is the vineyard I want to work for. Remember, Henry Ford, now with some strings attached, Henry Ford raised his minimum wage because he wanted his workers to buy his cars. Now, there were some strings attached. It's not just simple as handing out the check, just like there were strings attached in the vineyard. But I think by some calculations, the workers then would have paid equivalent to $50 an hour. Now, I think I've quoted that before in another sermon. It's something worth thinking about. So the landowner rounds up his employees and pays them out of the generosity of his heart. And I bet they were all back the next day. We would do well as a people to envy that generosity. We would do even better to live out that generosity, so that opportunity for all of God's people may abound. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.